Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Ambrose Little, part two. He'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Father Ambrose Little. He's a Dominican. He's the director of the Thomistic Institute. And this is the second show we're doing with him to continue our discussion about Aquinas 101. They've made these great instructional videos on the faith for young people, especially college students, and they're just doing a fantastic job out there.
We're now going to a reflection with Father Ambrose.
There's a story in the early life of St. Thomas that after he joined the Dominicans, his family, who didn't like this very much, first locked him in a tower. Now, they were nobles, so they had extra towers around to lock their sons in. And while he was there, his brothers tried to convince him to be unfaithful to his vows by sending in a prostitute. But as she came in, the story goes that St. Thomas reached into the fire, grabbed a burning brand, and chased her out. He then drew a cross on the door after she had left, knelt down and prayed, asking God for purity of heart so that he may never sin against chastity. And we're told that angels came and girded him with a cord, that he never was tempted against chastity again. From this, we have what we call the Angelic Warfare Confraternity, which is a devotion to St. Thomas Aquinas asking for purity. And we think that God gave this gift of purity to St. Thomas so that he could write about theology beautifully and pray for those who struggle with these temptations. But one of the great gifts of St. Thomas's purity of heart and mind is he teaches us something important about the love of God, that we can love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds. And we see this particularly, I think, in his Eucharistic poetry. You know, most of us think of St. Thomas, again, as the writer of the Summa Theologiae, but we forget that almost all of the Eucharistic hymns that we use at adoration and other times come from the pen of St. Thomas. And we see in this poetry a beautiful love of God, of coming from a heart that had that desired him alone. So let us ask St. Thomas to pray for us, that we may have a heart as pure as his, to love God, to seek to know him, and to love him. Amen.
Well, Father Ambrose Little, welcome back to Life on the Rock.
Thank you for having me again.
And this is our second show we're doing with you about, particularly about Aquinas 101. You all have been making, you have a YouTube channel, you make these videos 5 to 10 minutes in length of different topics. And we've kind of walked through the Summa to some degree. And I want to talk now more about some of the content of the videos and ones that really got traction. And one is science and faith. Let's talk about that. That's a big question today.
Yeah, you know, a lot of people in the academy today obviously have a great respect for science. Science has had a huge impact on our lives, but there's been this negative narrative about a contradiction between faith and science. But you have a lot of faithful scientists who know that this can't be true. And so one of the things that we work with our scientists and others is to show that faith does not contradict reason, and science, when done well, is not going to contradict the faith because it's inherently reasonable. And so we have a whole season, what we call of Aquinas 101, dedicated to this question, where we look at the relationship between faith and science, between science and philosophy, and then we look at various controversial topics and to show how this does not contradict the faith, but actually kind of enhances it.
And isn't at the heart of it is that all truth comes from God.
Right? Exactly.
Theological truth, but also natural laws and laws of nature, I guess I should say. God's the source. He can't contradict himself.
Right? Exactly. If truth contradicted truth, then God would contradict himself. For all things in creation are made have a trace of God. And so because God is who he is, he can all truth must be coherent.
And you speak of like the difficulty of having like a common language. Sometimes it seems like we're talking past each other. And that happens in so many realms in our culture today. It's like we don't have the same value so much. And it's like we're just talking past one another, over one another. But is that true in this debate?
It can be. So to give you an idea, though, C.S. Lewis, in a kind of prologue he wrote to a comment to a translation of the of Athanasius' On the Incarnation, says that you should always go back to original sources, because if you read commentaries on original sources, you're entering into a conversation that you don't know the beginning of. Mm-hmm. But the way that things work today, science has kind of has developed with a different conversation from philosophy, and so I think and also from theology and faith. And so one of the things that I think we need to do is to go back to the sources of science, the relationship between philosophy and theology, and then find a common node and language so that we can show how all of these things kind of match together. Because, you know, people come up with different shorthand and different idioms in their own sphere of knowledge. And so we need to kind of, I think we need to find a way to bring these different disciplines back into dialogue so that we can see that what we discover in science is in fact just another beautiful aspect of God's creation.
Right. And if you look at the history of science too, you see, like in physics, right, they'll have different models for how electrons go around the atom or how you describe that, and it gets more precise, you know, as the centuries go on, and these equations and formulas, they fit to natural phenomena. So there's this growing precision and understanding. And psychological sciences, you know, we've had terrible mistakes, you know, this past century, misunderstanding. Yeah. But the faith is the one that's the real rock, the revelation that's given to us, that's unchanging. Yet in our culture, it's seen as opposite.
Yeah.
It's backwards of what's actually happening.
And it is a great loss because people seem to think that because there's a diversity of beliefs out there, that there's not a way to resolve that. Mm-hmm. And that's partially an Enlightenment kind of prejudice that has, even as people have moved beyond the Enlightenment, the prejudice has remained. Right. But if we are to use the true tools of philosophy, I think that we can show that there is a certitude not only to our faith, mm-hmm. but even what we can know in philosophy, and that can assist us. Because you're right, science is growing, right. and it's building a body of knowledge. And one of my big focuses in my research is how to help science develop models that are more certain.
Mm. Yeah, I guess we should acknowledge too. I mean, there's been historical missteps, maybe with church figures that have maybe gone out of their wheelhouse to make some statements of science or something about the way something operates.
Oh, for sure. Right? For sure. I mean, if you look at the dialogue between faith and science, there are definitely churchmen who said nasty things about scientists and scientists who said nasty things about churchmen. Yeah. But, you know, some of the great scientists at the foundation of certain disciplines in science were priests. We think of Blessed Nicholas Steno, who is the father of geology, who was a missionary bishop. And then you think of Georges Lemaître, who is the father of the Big Bang, or Gregor Mendel, who came up with the theory of genetic inheritance that's so important for our understanding of the development of species.
Yeah.
And all of these were priests and religious who didn't think that this contradicted the faith.
Right. The university system, you know, the church has contributed so greatly to that. And
yes, as I point out to people, you know, I have a doctorate in philosophy, and the only thing that I wear differently at a graduation is another hood. But I don't have to wear a gown, because academic gowns are meant to imitate clerical garb. Because all of the original universities were originally made up of clerics.
Yeah.
And so the university system is a gift of the church insofar as it comes out of this education system that the church developed.
And in a way, we could say, you know, revelation of this loving creator God, a father, he creates the world with this order and this interdependence, and the way it works together is beautifully. So science goes after to unlock that, right? To discover that, to understand it.
Yeah.
Right? So that's the very basis of our faith. If you don't have that, it seems like cultures that didn't have that understanding of God, they don't do as well with science as you see in Christendom. So.
That's right. You know, Aristotle says that the philosopher and the poet begin at the same place. They begin with wonder. but the poet expresses it differently than the philosopher. But the theologian also begins in that same place, and the scientist, that we begin by wondering at the world that God creates. And what we are wondering at specifically is that order, that beauty that God puts into it. And then, like with any beauty, we want to know it better. Mm. And that's why we study.
Yeah. Well, you said the B word there, beauty. Much talk about that today, and it's so powerful in evangelization, I think, especially with young people, that beautiful art and music, architecture, these things that the church really has a lot of, just has this immediacy to speaking to people's hearts, and such an effective evangelizer. We're about to go to a break, but let's start the conversation. How does Thomas speak about beauty?
So St. Thomas speaks about beauty as something that follows from the understanding of goodness. So goodness, so I'm going to go back a little bit farther. Goodness is related to being. Mm-hmm. So we'd say that being and goodness for St. Thomas are two sides of the same coin. So that being is a way of kind of existing, and goodness is a way of existing perfectly. And that what we find beautiful are things that exist perfectly in one way or another. We could talk about that more later, though.
Yeah. All right, we'll take a break. We'll be back in just a minute with Father Ambrose Little. Talking about goodness and beauty, and I think, and speaking about young people today trying to evangelize, that they're drawn to authenticity, right? To goodness, to charity. They want to, and I think too, Gen Z, they want to see good works, right? They want to see, in fact, I even hear their generation is more into like Peace Corps stuff, you know, real service projects and things. They want that authenticity. And so church has a lot to say about that goodness and life of charity, doesn't it?
Absolutely. You know, the church recognizes that Jesus was not only a teacher, but a healer. Mm-hmm. And so when we see Jesus in his preaching ministry, he's going around, he's preaching the word of God, but he's also healing, and he's bringing people closer to God through that healing ministry. And so likewise, we recognize that the church is not just a kind of teacher who gives us doctrines about what's right and what's wrong. The church is also a healer who's meant to reach out and to bring people closer to God. And I think the younger generation recognizes that what we believe should also flow into our actions, and our actions should be grounded in a true and authentic understanding of God's revelation. When we separate those things, that's where they tend to go wrong.
And I think, you know, with media the way it is today, and, you know, if something terrible happens anywhere, we can know about it. It's like all this kind of shock thing. It can lead a person to think, well, goodness isn't possible. Mm-hmm. Holiness isn't possible. And everything seems corrupt. You know, beauty isn't possible. But, you know, I think as the church tries to evangelize, if it can show this maybe in the lives of the saints that the Catholicism produces, that it can be so compelling for young people.
That's right, and it's important to remember that the perfection and the fullness of the healing that is offered to us will come at the resurrection, once the Lord comes again and makes all things right. But we can begin to share in that now. You know, when St. Thomas talks about the Eucharist, he says, it is a pledge of future glory, that when we receive the flesh and the blood of God, we receive him into ourselves, but we're not yet made perfect, but it's a pledge of the glory to come. And so we can do good things now, and we should not allow the terrible deeds of others or even of ourselves to make us think that we can't do any good. But when we do good, we should recognize that it's a gift of God, be thankful to him, and recognize that this too is a pledge of glory, future glory. So always to be disappointed when we see evil, but never to despair, because God has a greater thing in store for us. And if we can instill this in our young people, that will give them hope.
Yeah. And I think, in speaking about the truth aspect of it, the deposit of faith that the church is entrusted with, that hands on to all subsequent generations, that truth is a source of hope, that they say there is a heroic life that's possible. There is a natural moral law, right? Relativism's popular today, right? Mm-hmm. It's just your truth, it's your truth. You behave the way you want to, if it's good for you, if it works for you, just don't hurt anybody. And I always say, well, if you're sinning, you're going to be hurting other people. But that truth, I think, that's, if we strip that from our young people to say it doesn't really exist, I think it steals their hope, and it's just paralyzing.
Well, I think young people recognize that truth is not just a made-up reality that people assert. Truth is based in the reality of the world, and so ideas have consequences. Mm. This is actually many of our students, both coming into the order, but even among the TI students, tend to be engineers. And I like to think that that's because they realize that ideas have consequences. That truth is not just a made-up thing in the mind; it's reflecting of reality. And so what we believe will affect our actions and affect how we can kind of find satisfaction in the world. And because so many of our youth hunger for that, they recognize they need the truth. And this is why they are flocking to our lectures, while they're coming, while they're watching our videos. We have over 35,000 people signed up for our Aquinas 101 platform to try to understand the truth. We just had a lecture in Sydney with Father Gregory Pine that had over 311 people at it. Mm-hmm. People are hungering for this, and they feel like they're not getting it fully from their classroom education in the universities. Yeah. And so we want to make sure that people who are pursuing the truth in the academy are able to find it.
Right. And you mentioned the Eucharist. Let's talk a little about, because Thomas is also known for his beautiful teaching on the sacraments. Let's talk a little bit about the sacrament of reconciliation, confession. Mm-hmm. Young people might be afraid of that today. Who isn't? You got to confess your sins. But tell us about the beauty, the grandeur of confession.
Well, I think a lot of young people today recognize the advantages of psychology. I think a lot of our youth are actually over psychologized in a lot of ways. And that's because we have a need to kind of talk through our own past sins and our own brokenness. But a psychologist can only go so far. When we come to our Lord in the sacrament of confession and we hear His words spoken to us through the words of a priest, we not only get comforted in a human way, but we receive the grace of healing. Mm-hmm. Because sin really does wound us. It hurts us. It makes us incomplete. But with God's grace, the infection of that wound, the mortal sin of it that cuts us off, is all washed away. As one of my priest confessors when I was a student brother used to say to me after confession, well, you're as good as your baptism day. And it's true, right? Yeah. You're back to purity. We have habits we have to overcome, but with God's grace in the confessional, we are strengthened to overcome them. And people can despair because they fall into the same sins over and over again. But I like to tell people, we have to think of our life in virtue as like the stock market. You're gonna have things that go up and then crash. Crashes and you're going to go up again. But if you're trending upwards, which can happen in the life of grace when you're regularly confessing, you will find yourself growing in holiness and then growing in happiness and contentment and trust in God.
So we have a bull market, right? That's always right.
when you're coming to confession, it's always a bull market.
Yeah. So even if we're falling, and I think Thomas taught this, that he allows us, maybe we struggle with sins of the flesh, he allows that to draw humility out of us, to form humility, because pride's the worst sin.
Yeah.
And so we might be growing in that sense to become more open, dependent on God.
So we think about God's will as His direct will and His permissive will. And we say that God permits His beloved to fall in order to prevent us from falling into even graver sins. So God doesn't cause us to sin, but He permits us to sin so that He can draw us back to Himself in a more profound way. Because part of growing in faith and in grace is learning to trust in God with all our hearts and not in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, sometimes it takes a fall for that to happen. We see it in the life of St. Augustine. We see it in our own lives.
Right. I mean, the word that's coming to me too is just like a human flourishing, like this truth that we're talking about leads to human flourishing, that we can become what we're meant to be, live in accordance with the truth, the gospel. Confession helps us to do that course correction, you know, to be in uniform. It's just the splendor of truth, right? Yeah. That Thomas offers us.
Absolutely. And it's why people keep coming back to him century after century. There may be time periods in which people have stopped reading him for a bit, but everybody always comes back because he is a beautiful summarizer of the tradition of the faith. And insofar as what Jesus Christ teaches is true, St. Thomas is a beautiful expositor of that. And so we know that he will be able to pass on to us a way to understand our Lord Jesus Christ and come to the greater love of him.
Father Ambrose, thank you so much for speaking with us, and keep up the great work.
Thank you very much.
Well, Father Ambrose certainly delivers, doesn't he?
He does.
What struck you about the conversation?
Well, I like the idea of beauty, you know, and that really does lift our souls and minds to God. And I think if you just go back to just the concept of Catholic worship, just the grand cathedrals, the liturgy, Gregorian chant, the vestments, you know, all that is there. It's beautiful, but it's all there to direct us towards God, you know, and it separates us in many ways just from our world from outside the church. And to me, that's actually a very impactful thing just in my own life of having that encounter of actually experiencing beauty in the liturgy. It was a very powerful, I think, you know, aspect in my own faith. So.
Yeah, and there's certainly natural beauty in the world and sciences, discoveries and things like that, art. But the church, it really needs beauty to communicate the gospel. Yeah. John Paul said that so beautifully. And those, you know, I thought it was interesting, you know, Father mentioned the Eucharistic hymns. And you think about the Adorate Devote.
Oh, yeah.
Just encourage all of you all to read the English translation of the Adorate Devote, this, you know, we adore you, O God. And it is absolutely beautiful. It could bring you to tears if you really reflect on it. So he is not some cold medieval theologian, St. Thomas.
Yeah.
His heart is moved by God, and he has this great love, like all the saints, right? He's a saint of the church, a doctor of the church. We forgot to mention this. He's an angelic. He's called the angelic doctor because he wrote so much about the angels, but also I think his angelic purity, what Father had mentioned in these shows, that from contemplating the Lord, studying theology, studying the revelation of God, it purifies us, right? And he is a witness to that.
Just thinking about the beatitude of, you know, blessed are the pure heart, for they shall see God, you know, and that was something very much of St. Thomas. He wanted to protect the integrity of his chastity, you know, and I think, again, that goes to a gift that he received, you know, to see the truth of God of a revelation so clearly as he did.
Yeah. And his teacher on the virtues, as Father mentioned, you know, how we are to live, how we are to act, that this is a path to human flourishing. I think that is so important. And the sacraments are there to strengthen us. His teachings on the Eucharist are just, you know, the teaching. That's the thing we always go back to understand the Eucharist as best as we can. It's a mystery, but God's presence there and how he acts in our life through the sacraments, especially through the Eucharist, which is the fulfillment, is the goal of all our sacramental life. Well, we'll send you that vineyard with a blessing. My Heavenly Father shine his face upon you. May he give you his peace. May he fill you with his Holy Spirit and lead you in a beautiful worship of God through the holy sacraments. May God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
Come to our stable, there is room for you to dwell. In flesh and blood to prove your love. While we were sinners, you became Emmanuel. You have become one of us. You have become one of us. You gave us your only son to all of our weakness and Come to our stage.